to indicate that the Lord God has spoken. And I want to hear what he says to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and from verse 14 through to 17. And as he passed, that is, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, the Lord spoke, and said this, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners, to repentance. We have there the principle, we also have the person illustrating the principle. The Lord has come to call not the righteous, but sinners. That's the focal point of this gospel. And there, a few verses before it, we have it put into practice in the way in which he called Levi, follow me. There is such a variety of interpretation and meaning given as to what is the essence, the center, what is the meaning of the gospel. Some people take this social emphasis and set a social program out of the gospel, doing good to others and helping others. Some others take the ethics and the standards from it and seek to set a mold for our society that would be as close as proximate to the teaching of Scripture. But the God with whom we deal here, and who has spoken to us in the Bible, is a God who sets for us his priority. We are told in the familiar words of the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that are mentioned just prior to that verse at the end of Matthew 6, all of these other things will then fall consequently after you've got your priority right. Or again, the theme that we've often mentioned and taken again, the emphasis that is given by a word, a simple phrase, one thing. The psalmist says in 27, one thing I of the Lord desired. The blind man knew it. Once I was blind, now I can see. Mary chose that one thing that was needful. The Lord spoke to the rich young ruler and says, one thing you've got to do, sell and follow me. So there the Lord, in a multitude of ways, is setting for us his priority. And always, always its focus is upon Jesus Christ himself. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, from the very start of going in and out amongst the people, the Lord set the right issues before people. He set himself as the one vital for a good, healthy, spiritual life. He set out the requirement of God upon people to repent. He speaks about it here. To repent and to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to know his provision, to know his care, to know the touch of grace, to know the reality of grace. Because sometimes when we think of our own life and the way we've lived, these things can be magnified and set before us by the devil. And they can be like a mighty wave that would swamp us were it not for this simple thing, that the Lord in his grace has dealt with us. And when we're in such an experience like that, the one thing that we need above all else is to know this very thing, God's gracious dealings with us in Christ. The Lord requires us to follow him as he spoke to Levi then. He mixed amongst these common people. We are told that he went into the house and many publicans and sinners sat there with their company. In another place, we're told that the common people heard the Lord and they heard him gladly. He mixed with ordinary people. He spoke with ordinary people. He saw their need. He knew their need. He identified it for them. And then he addressed that spiritual need himself. The same thing he does today with us here. We all have pressing things in our life that needs attention. We all have our own agendas. Yes, we all have our own priorities, but across them the Lord cuts this morning. And he speaks to every one of us alone, individually. Just as he turned and spoke to Levi, so the Lord speaks to us. And the words that he says echo down through the life we've lived. They come with a deafening noise and power to apply to our lives. And the Lord says to us, no matter where you've been, no matter what you're occupied with now, your character or your circumstance, the Lord speaks, and this is the word for us this morning, follow me. Despite all that we have and all of our involvement in so many things that are going on round about us, we all have too much activity to be engaged in. But yet, with all of that provision and with all of that activity, yet there are still times of emptiness. We find there are still things missing from our life. There are times when we feel that we are nobodies. Nobody cares. We find sometimes that we just don't matter on the scale of things. Until that moment when God begins to speak with us. He speaks in our conscience. He speaks through providences and things that come into our lives. He speaks to us through a passage just like we've got here this morning. That gospel message of his amazing love and grace for sinners. He's come who for? Who does he seek out? He has come not to call the righteous, but he's come to call sinners to his repentance. That's who he's addressing. The likes of you and me this morning. That is the kind of person the Lord is looking out for and speaking to. He breaks into these people's lives. Ordinary people then, just like ourselves. There's dirt underneath their fingernails, and there's a smell of fish off their clothes. That's the kind of people the Lord mixed with and spoke to. The Levi at work, the Ethiopian traveling, the fishermen around their boats and their nets. So many of the gathering in a religious congregation on the day of Pentecost, breaking into people's lives and addressing their soul. In the ordinary places of work, at a time when we least expect it. But he does speak with power and authority that we can neither mistake nor resist. He does it here now through this passage to us. The Lord presents himself. The Lord presents himself before us. He is the focus of this gospel and our meditation this morning. Remember the way in which that was set for us on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they say, well, let's build markers and memorials for what we've seen here. And there suddenly comes a cloud and a voice and it says, no, this is my son. Listen to him. Or again, the words that were set for us in the beginning of Acts chapter 4. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is at the center of this gospel and of our message here this morning. A gospel and a message that is Christless is a gospel and a message that is useless. The Lord confronts people. And He asks of us all one of the most important questions we'll ever face. What is your opinion of the Lord? He asked the question of the crowd of His disciples, what do people say? And then He brought it down to a personal, Jesus, but what do you say? What do you think about the Lord? He breaks in. He breaks into your life and mine. No matter how hard we might resist, no matter how we might try to shut up shop, and the Lord addresses the spiritual side of our lives. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you right with God? How do you deal with sin when it is identified and brought vividly before your conscience? The gospel deals with moral, spiritual questions. The Lord disturbs us in our complacency, shakes the false peace that we've created round about us, extracts us from the involvement and the activities that are going on round about us, and He takes us alone now here this morning. And He addresses something that is too precious to pass by. Something that's urgent and important for every one of us. We dare not go away indifferent, untouched. We dare not go away without an appreciation of the reality of the problem we've got, the urgency to put it right. How can I be right with God? What must I do to be saved? And the answer, as soon as the question is posed, the answer comes back to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Who is He? Who is it then that is set before us in this gospel? Who is it that we're told to trust in and to believe on? He is God's only Son. The delight the Father had in Him. Loves Him with a perfect and a complete love. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was enthroned in glory, enjoying that fellowship between Father and Son, perfect and unbroken. Praised of angels, creator and sustainer of everything that's round about us. And then He came into this world. The spotless Lamb of God, coming in as a man of sorrows, giving His life upon the cross as a sacrifice so that His people may go free. He and He alone is equipped to fulfill that office. He and He alone has the perfect righteousness that will meet the standards of God's Word. He and He alone is the spotless sacrifice that can cover the sins of His people. Oh, we try. We try every device that's at hand. We try every kind of prescription to put our mind at ease and our conscience at peace. We'll try to cover up, we'll try to atone, we'll try to do this, that, and the other. But it's always a futile journey and effort. Simply because we cannot cover up and make right the wrong we've done. And we struggle all through life trying to do that. And we put out so much work and trying. That woman, remember, for 7 years spent every penny she had trying to be cured of a disease of the issue of blood. And every penny she got and spent, it didn't achieve what she wanted. Until that day when she touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, our lives can be spent for year after year chasing so many things, trying to fill or trying to find peace in our life. And it's only when we come to Jesus Christ in that same way, trusting and relying upon Him, that we find what we've been looking for so long. He is God's only Son. And He tells us the truth. He says, I am the truth. And that means that He tells us plainly and simply about ourselves. People will play to the gallery, telling people what they think they want to hear. People will butter us up and smooth our egos. People will try to get on our good side. So many cliches and so many devices. We know them all. We've either done them or been at the center or tried to put them into effect. But the Lord has none of it. The Lord plainly and simply tells us what's wrong in our life. He tells us that we've got a problem. And the problem is what we've done and how we've lived. And the way in which we cannot cover up all that is shouting out for justice. We cannot cover up all the things that are crying out to be put right. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks the truth to us. And He tells us what's wrong. But He doesn't leave us there wallowing in the problem that He has identified for us. He is also sympathetic and merciful, has the ability and is willing to help. Remember that man who sat outside the city gates and he said, Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. And the Lord was there engaged in the vital elements of His ministry, going from one place to another. And yet these words, that word of mercy, stopped the Lord in His tracks, turned Him aside to deal with one person who was in great need. The Lord our God is indeed merciful, compassionate and caring. And although we might, yes, think of ourselves as nobodies, nobody cares, nobody's interested. Although we sometimes might think like that, yet when we do cry out to the Lord for mercy and for help, not only did that cry reach the Lord as He walked this earth and went into the city, that same cry today reaches to heaven's courts itself and brings the same response to us as the blind man had then. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He doesn't stand at a distance from us and talk down to us. He doesn't stand above us and lecture us. Oh yes, He tells us. But He comes down beside us to help us in our time of need. You sometimes see a picture of a kid sitting upon the edge of a pavement. And that's a good illustration. There you see the child sitting on the edge of the pavement, and what happens is that another comes and sits right beside. And that's what the Lord God does to us. He comes down beside us, tells us what our problem is, in order that He might lift us up and make us whole and healthy again. The challenge that He presents, the question that He poses, the command that He gives, follow me. He has come to call sinners to repentance. And He has the power to change our lives. Here we have Levi, only one. But when you go through the pages and the experiences of Scripture, when you go through the church in the New Testament, when you come down through the years of the church's history and testimony to our own day and generation, you find this is the consistent testimony of those who have called out and believed in Jesus Christ. He cures and changes people. It's a daunting task. When you think of the way in which our lives are submerged, immersed, saturated with sin and with darkness, the way in which we know our own thinking and we know our own living and actions and the things there that would shame us, and how are we going to break the habit and strength of these things over us? We think we're a hopeless case, and left to ourselves we are. We've got things that have a deep hold on us, and we've run with a deep habit for so long. But no matter how we might identify ourselves, not one of these features takes us beyond the reach of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of just one man, take two, both running the same way, Manasseh in the Old Testament, and he was so conscious of Hezekiah, his father, and the way in which, being a Christian, Hezekiah the king, and because of that profession, it brought trouble upon Hezekiah, the family, and the nation. And Manasseh says, no way. I'm not going down that road with all of that problems that my father brought upon my house and upon this land. And he says, no, and he indulges in anything that comes his way. He does what he wants, he does what he likes, until the end the Lord God meets him. A life that is so steeped and soaked in sin, making the streets and the place of Jerusalem run red, and yet he said. New Testament equivalent, think of Saul of Tarsus. A man that was bent on destroying, wiping out the Christian church and anyone who spoke the name of Jesus. And he had the power to do it and the intellect to go and argue against people. He sought letters to chase them wherever they tried to run and hide, and he went after them relentlessly. Until that day in the road to Damascus, God met him. And lo and behold, in God's grace, he was changed. The difficulties, the barriers, the obstacles, the way in which sin leaves us in a mess. It leaves us in a mess. We are deformed, disfigured, and morally crippled. We cannot make a right judgment. But all of these things are no barrier nor obstacle to God. And He works. And He changes. And He makes us new. That's what it says. The new birth. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. There we have it. The principle again set for us. The change that Jesus Christ does bring to those who trust in Him. And we have the example. If you go again to the church of Corinth. A church that had a reputation that nobody wanted. If you wanted really to insult somebody, you said they were Corinthians. Such was the low moral standards of that city and of that day. And yet in 1 Corinthians 6 and 11, there Paul speaks about these very believers that he was dealing with. And he says, yes, look at what you were in the past. And he lists them all. Oh boy, you didn't have a good reputation then, did you? And there's a word that comes in that is a fulcrum, a balancing point. And it says, but. That's what you once were, but this is what you now are. And things have changed and been brought about only through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can change us. It's not just talk. No, it isn't talk. It isn't example. It isn't encouragement. It isn't any of these things that one man can give to another. The only thing that will change us is the power of the Lord God, Jesus Christ Himself. This is the sinner's hope. This is the only confidence we have. This is the foundation of the gospel that we preach. There is relief, respite, peace, only in Jesus Christ. He has come to call sinners to Himself. He calls those who are weary and are heavy laden. He calls those who have for many a year been underneath a fearful burden, trying to get out from under, but never succeeding. He speaks to us when we're bowed down with the weight of sin upon our conscience. He speaks to us when the devil is making trouble in our lives. He speaks to us. And when He comes to us in that situation, the word that He says is so precious. He says, "Take My yoke upon you, and I will give you rest." He calls us to trust in Him. And when we do so, He gives indeed rest to His people. There is a peace that is spoken of, and a peace that is peddled around us today. A peace that is so temporary and superficial. A false peace. A peace that is so elusive. It's trying to chase down nail smoke to the wall. It slips through our fingers. We just don't get it, cannot get it. We think we've got it, and we lose it. Until that is, we hear the words of Jesus. And He gives a peace to us that has a firm foundation in what He's done. And He gives a peace that stands the test of life and all it throws at us. And His peace will bear us up, even when we face the last enemy of death. The cold chill goes round our soul, but we still have a firm foundation on which to stand, even to face the last enemy. The change He brings. Look at who the kind of people were that He changed. These fisher folks, with all of their prejudice, with all of their superstition. You think of the prodigal son who went off to a distant land and indulged in so much debauchery and so much sin and evil. And he came to Himself, the Lord, taking that man who was at the very bottom of the pile, taking that person who had gone so low, and changed him and brought him home. And how does He bring it about? And how does He change people then, and how does He change us now? Simply by this word getting inside our soul. Oh yes, maybe for years we've had the shutters up. Maybe for years we've had the blinds down and the locked door. Maybe for years we've come and we've sat in church and we've heard the passage and heard the text and it's gone over our life like water off a duck's back. And it's never rested with us until one day something happens. One day God's word gets inside our skin. One day God's word gets inside our soul. One day we feel for the first time the breath of heaven and the power of God where we've never known it before. And God's word gets inside us. and blessed by God's Spirit, it begins to dismantle us, take us apart, and show us things we've never known till then. God's Word working within us. And He brings us to the end of ourselves. And He brings us to the place where alone we can find peace and rest. We're all different characters. We're all different circumstances. We've all got different abilities. We've all got different responsibilities. We're so different, every single one of us. But there is, as we keep on saying, and we must keep on saying it, before the cross of Calvary, there is level ground. Nobody is at an advantage, and nobody is handicapped. There we are confronted, every one of us, as we are now this morning, with this gospel message that there is but one way of forgiveness and salvation. One person who can deal with the problem we have and carry within us. What do we do then when we're looking for spiritual relief? What do we do when we're looking for forgiveness? We come with our heads bowed. We come perhaps with our hearts broken. But we come to one who will not cast us out. He takes us. He takes, yes, even the very dust of our dismantled, disintegrating life. And He remakes us and rebuilds us for Himself. He makes us for the first time to know satisfaction and peace. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We take up a cross and follow Him. All of these things we know. But what do they mean? It means putting Him first. And when we put Him first, when we obey Him day by day in our life, when we trust Him, we will never be disappointed. We will never be let down. But every day is a voyage of discovery, as we find out more and more of the preciousness of the grace and mercy and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one then at the center of this gospel that we need. He is the one who has come to call sinners to repentance. He is the one who speaks to us and says to us now alone, with no one else round about us, alone before God, He speaks and He says, follow Me. That is the message that we all need this morning. And the question now hangs in the air with every one of us. What do we do with this person called Jesus? What do we do? What do we think? What is our opinion of Him? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bless Thy name for the privilege we've had this morning of listening again to the gospel overture. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst melt our hearts and make us sensitive underneath these privileges. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst come beside us and teach us Thyself after the voice of man has grown silent. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst open our hearts, Thy Word, and our eyes, that we may see spiritual realities about us and within us. We cast ourselves on Thy mercy. And all that we can do is plead Thy grace and ask of Thee, O Lord, to deal with us in love and in mercy. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close our service then this morning by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147 at the beginning, praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. He counts the number of the stars, he names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none.
And may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon the vine with you all. Amen.